On Good Friday, we remember the death of Jesus Christ. It was the year AD 33, and more specifically, Friday, April the 3rd, AD 33. I submit to you that this was one of the two greatest events in history, the other being the resurrection of Jesus Christ 3 days later from the dead. The death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection is a true event in human history. Never before a man consigned to the grave would rise from the dead. But we bring to you these events for our learning to the salvation of lost souls. We bring to you this scene live from the eyewitness record of Luke in chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel, verses 32 to 33 and 39 to 46, describing the events that led to Jesus' death on the cross. At the cross, our text tells us that Jesus was crucified between two criminals. The word malefactor means an evil worker. We want to tell you the story of how one of the criminals saw the light. He was soundly converted. He was down and out in society. Well, who is this? Who are these two thieves? Well, they can be described in today's modern terms, suicide bombers, insurrectionists against the Roman government, men and women who wouldn't bat an eyelid, who to kill, to plunder, to murder. These were the two men who were hung on the cross beside our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of them confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was soundly converted. And Jesus' death, he believed, is able to save him from the judgment of sin. The place of crucifixion, our text tells us, was called Calvary, a place located just outside the city of Jerusalem, a Roman execution ground. Israel was a vassal state of the Roman Empire. Crucifixion was the Roman method of capital punishment. The Romans ruled the world at the time, and they established the first democracy. It was called the Roman Republic several hundred years back, a representative democracy, much like the United States of today. But due to social unrest, the people began to look for a single leader who was able to hold the nation together. And history tells us that he was the Caesar, the Roman Emperor. And Luke's Gospel also tells us in chapter 3, verse 1, that he was called Tiberius Caesar. So this was a man in human history. And he appointed two men to rule over Palestine, rule over the nation of Israel. Herod, the local ruler in Israel, and Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor stationed in Judea to oversee the province. Why do I mention all this? Because there is a historical bearing to what has happened. And the event of Jesus' death is a part of human history. And the work that he has done upon the cross, the significance of it, we would be exploring tonight so that we may know how this event in human history opened the way for lost sinners to be saved. It was Pontius Pilate who examined Jesus Christ and found no fault in him. But why was he charged? Well, because Jesus acknowledged that he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. The Old Testament prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah to come, will be the Savior. And he came. And you see here, when Jesus came, he was rejected by the people. The Jews chose to crucify him. And, you know, Jesus was crucified in the middle. Right? There were two others with him. But Jesus was the innocent man. There was another man by the name of Barabbas who was supposed to be there. He was the most notorious of the three. But he was pardoned. He was released. And Jesus, the innocent man, was crucified instead. What was the charge upon Jesus? Well, the inscription that was placed over the cross was this. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. 5 days ago, Jesus rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. And you recall his disciples shouted, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The disciples understood that this Jesus is the King prophesied by Nathan the prophet in the Old Testament, who will sit upon the throne of David forever. How can a man rule forever? Well, this man, Jesus Christ, is not mere man. He is the Son of God. And the people at that time, just 5 days ago, spread their garments in the way, cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and followed the Lord cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The Jews thought that Jesus the King will free them from being a vassal state of Rome, and Israel will once again be strong again as a nation. When they saw that this was not happening by Thursday night, the Jewish establishment turned upon Jesus, put him on trial overnight, and by early Friday morning, and this is the Friday that we are speaking about, Pilate had sentenced him for crucifixion, for proclaiming that he is the Savior of the world. This is the greatest truth, dear friends, that we want to impress on your mind today. In his first coming, Jesus entered human history, came from heaven to live a perfect life, fulfilled all the laws of God on our behalf, and was betrayed to die on the cross to take the penalty of our sin. This leads us to the first thought, the conundrum concerning this Christ. Who is this man? He claims that he is the Messiah. He claims that he is the deliverer. But look at him. Look at our text here in verse 39. One of the two thieves that was hung with Jesus made these words. He said this: "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." That's our first thought. The conundrum concerning the Christ. A conundrum is a confusing and difficult problem. If Jesus is truly that powerful, then get us out of this rut. If you are truly the king, they said to him, surely you have the power to free us from the cross and to save us from our death. Why are you crucified with us? Good question, isn't it? Use your power. Come down from the cross. Save yourself and save us. The two criminals were crucified with Christ. They were not just thieves and robbers. This does not warrant capital punishment. But these Jews were revolutionaries against the Roman government. Men who were violent. Men who perhaps, like we said, the terrorists of today. No regard for human life. You see, Jesus Christ came to solve a bigger problem than just freeing Israel from Roman yoke. The Jewish people need to understand this. And this is a 2,000-year-old misunderstanding that I hope it will be clarified today. Well, we were expecting Jewish brethren to come today. And if she's within reach of the words of this message, this is for her. It is for all who would seek to understand why Jesus had to go to the cross, and why he did not come down from the cross. Well, Jesus came to solve the problem of the wicked human heart. This is the wicked human heart that caused him to be hung on the cross. He was innocent. He was the Son of God. He came to his own people and he ministered to them. Since the beginning of his ministry, everyone who was sick, who came to seek his help, Jesus healed him. Jesus healed her. Everyone that was facing some physical problem, spiritual problem, those who were possessed with the devil, every one of them were healed. He did much good for the people. For someone who would only do good for you, why would this happen to this innocent man? Well, I submit to you that it is because of the wickedness of the human heart. The Jewish establishment didn't want this man Jesus to rule. They wanted to rule. They wanted the temple and the people to keep coming to the temple. They were corrupted from within and without. And so when their positions were threatened by Jesus Christ, they decided to incite the people so that they would put Jesus to death and their positions would be, in a way, secure. Well, as you think about the events that lead up to Christ's crucifixion, what does it tell you? Well, it teaches us, shows to us the depravity of the human heart, that man is sinful. Every man born of a woman is born with a sin nature, the propensity for evil. And this is what Jesus was trying to solve as he hung there on the cross. Jesus came to solve a bigger problem than the Roman yoke, the problem of the disease of sin, the accompanying sorrow and inevitable death that comes upon all men without exception. The wickedness of the human heart. If you look at the first family that came about, Adam and Eve conceived and they had two children, Cain and Abel. What happened in that first family? Well, Cain killed Abel. And if you do a post-mortem and you open up the heart of Cain, what do you see there? Well, you see a lot of hatred, a lot of jealousy, boiling anger that caused him to rise up and kill his brother. This was the reason why Christ had to go to the cross. He went to the cross in order to give the solution to the sin problem of men, a problem that plagued all mankind since the fall of Adam and Eve. The problem, the sin problem, I submit to you, dear friends, was dealt with at the cross. In human history, there has seen no peace, no real peace, but war and violence characterize human history. Out of the 6,000 years of human history, there was only a couple of hundred years when men were not at war one with another. And, you know, those times of reprieve, it is recorded that they were taking time to reload for the next war. That's how depraved, how wicked man is. Not just among nations. In a family, among siblings, they fight. Why can't they love one another? In the last 100 years, we have seen 2 world wars. Hundreds of millions of men and women murdered. Great carnage. Men simply cannot have peace one with another. You know, it was asked, why is it that God had to create the world? And why did God allow Satan to fall and the serpent to come to the garden to tempt Adam and Eve? And why did mankind have to fall? Well, as you look back in human history, you see the fall, the history of the fall of men. Well, God wants us to know that indeed we are depraved. We don't know how to rule. We don't know how to love. And God had to enact it for us as we play it out in our own lives for us to see how much we cannot order our lives, how much we need God. Man needed a new heart. He needed a new nature. God's plan was to choose a nation that will affect this change. God created the nation of Israel to be the nation to bear his name. And God gave the mission to one man, the first Hebrew, Abraham, to effect this change, to bring about peace in the heart of men through the Savior. And Abraham was asked to uproot himself and his family to travel from the Earl of the Chaldees, modern-day Iraq, to Palestine, modern-day Israel, that God will make his descendants a chosen people for his name. Through Abraham's grandson Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel and the promise of a chosen seed, the Messiah that will come out of this nation, who will be the Savior of the world to effect this change of the human heart, to take away the wickedness and to replace it with love. This was God's plan to save the nations of the world through a nation and through one man that come out of the nation, the Christ. And so this is the Christ that was hung on the cross. To solve the problem of human wickedness. The mystery of the cross, dear friends, it is this, that God, being spirit, cannot die, because death means separation of body from the spirit. The only way that man could have their sins atoned for, forgiven, is for a substitute to die in their place. And we see what God did. He designed a special, unique plan whereby the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, would become a human being and have a body so that he could have his body separated from his spirit by death and therefore be the substitute for human sin. This was the purpose why Jesus did not come down from the cross. He was bearing the sins of the human race there on the cross. There was only one time in human history that the Son of God would do this work of atonement. And you know, Israel was tasked by God to start this sacrificial system of the temple. All the sacrifices in the temple pointed to what Jesus would do on the cross. He is the sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. He will be the one that would bring about a change. No mere man could have designed such a scheme as this. It was God's perfect provision to solve man's biggest problem of sin, the wickedness of the human heart that led to sorrow and death as a judgment of his wickedness. God made the way of salvation to take away from us the penalty of sin by putting Jesus, the sinless Son of God, as our substitute on the cross to take all our offenses. This is how human wickedness can be rid of. This is God's solution that we want to bring to you so you can understand why Good Friday is the most significant day in the history of all mankind. Why did Jesus have to die? This truth was spoken and written by the prophet Isaiah in Scripture 600 years before Jesus came. Isaiah 53 prophesied for us how this Messiah would come. Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. Jesus Christ was crushed by the infinite weight of human sin while he was on the cross. He cannot come down from the cross because in those 6 hours when Jesus hung on the cross, he was bearing your sins and my sins. If he had come down from the cross, the work of redemption would have been nullified. You remember God asked Abraham to bring his son Isaac to a place called Moriah, and how God said to him that his son is to be that sacrifice, and how the son was brought there and obediently placed on the sacrifice. Imagine the heart of the father who sent his son to die. Abraham's son Isaac was let off. A goat was found to be the sacrifice. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent by the Father, had to go all the way to be the sacrifice for our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, Isaiah says. Every healing that we ever need was fulfilled because he bore the chastisement that he alone can bear. And he alone would bring peace between us and God and bring true peace to the human heart. This is what we are speaking about. This is the reason why we preach reconciliation through Jesus Christ. The human heart, the problem of the human heart would be solved by what Jesus would do on the cross, by his death. And Isaiah also said, with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. On the cross, Jesus represented all sinful men before a holy God. And you know, it's so interesting how both thieves initially reviled Jesus, but one of them later would have a change of heart and come to saving faith. In fact, the Jews could not imagine a crucified Messiah. It is a picture of devastation, of defeat, of torture of the worst kind. How could this Messiah be the one that would do the job for the atoning of our sins? But this is God's plan, and the Lord wants us to understand this truth. The malefactor in verse 39 could not understand how the cross judges the world and how every one of us individually is confronted with our sins at the cross. At the cross, we see ourselves for who we are: vile, depraved, fallen. And we see the innocent Son of God dying as a substitute for our sin. And so this first thought, the conundrum concerning the Christ, as I've explained, is not so much a conundrum. It is very logical why Jesus had to remain on the cross. This leads us to the second thought, the conversion. Because what Jesus did, what he did, to remain on the cross There is hope for mankind. There is hope for you and I. For in verse 40, you see how the other malefactor was saved. He understood his wickedness, and he says to the other, verse 40, rebuking him, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Do you not fear God? For you too are condemned." We know, he honestly testified, we indeed are crucified for our crime justly. He understood his own wickedness, his wicked heart, and he is receiving his due reward for his deeds. He has murdered, or they have murdered, they have killed, they have plundered. They deserve their punishment for their wickedness. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing amiss. He is innocent. What has he done to deserve the cross? Well, on the cross, Jesus represented all sinful men before a holy God. And here we witness a true conversion. He says, "And indeed, we justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." Verse 41. "But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He understood why Jesus had to be on the cross. It was to save him from his sins. The wicked heart was cleansed by the blood of Jesus when he hung on the cross. The Bible says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This was what was happening upon the cross for that one malefactor. He was converted. There was a change of heart. There was repentance. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He was converted. He experienced a change of heart. Dear friends, this change of heart that God gives to us is from God. Only God is able to change the human heart, wicked and depraved, and give it peace and bring it joy and clean away all the filth of sin in the human heart. And how do we affect this change? Well, what did our text tells us? Jesus, verse 42, the malefactor said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Well, he is acknowledging that he is a sinner, that he cannot save himself. And by what Jesus Christ had done upon the cross, it was efficacious for his salvation. And you know, when a person is converted, when he places his faith simply in what Jesus Christ had done in his life, living sinlessly to obey all the law, and in his death, we are saved. Faith in what Jesus Christ had done brings about this new birth, this change. This is the power of God unto salvation. And this is the gospel that we preach unto you. that in Jesus Christ, by what He has done on the cross, will bring you the change of heart, will make you a new creature, will give you a spiritual birth, a transformation. When a person realizes it, you'll find that there is great sorrow in his heart. You see, for this thief who hung on the cross, there was a change. There was a change in his heart. There was a change that took place from within. God gave him a new heart that day. God's peace came upon him. It was a glorious transformation. Dear friends, this is what the world needs. A radical transformation of the heart from within to take away the wickedness. And this is God's only appointed solution for human sin. And you just have to have faith in what Jesus Christ would do, and you would receive this salvation. This is promised to you freely. Glorious transformation. Miraculous. Permanent. The converted soul is changed forever. He is booked on a permanent ticket to heaven. He is snatched out of the torment of hellfire forever. You know, a person who is truly converted, his desire, his appetite for the things of this world will be taken away. Changed immediately. Is this not your experience? This was my experience. During the time in the university, someone came and shared the Word of God. I was a self-professed agnostic. You give me evidence, I will believe. No evidence, forget it. I'm a logical man. But one day, when a man came and said to me, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God." I do not understand why that day there was a change. I recognized that Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. It was like a light that came upon my heart. As our hymn 178, which we shall sing at our closing, said, at the cross, when I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, my heart, there was an emptiness. The jigsaw puzzle in life just could not be placed together, and I was seeking. And God came to me that day when the scripture was opened to me, when I understood the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the living and true God. There was a change. And you know, a converted man, there is a change from within. My appetite for the music of this world suddenly was gone, waned. I love to listen to the hymns that praises God. How could this happen? I cannot explain to you. But this took place on the cross, in the heart of that malefactor. I could identify with him. Can you identify with that man on the cross? Or would you be like the other one? Who was the other man who was on the cross? Well, he did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. His heart was still closed, hardened. But to the other thief, whose heart God opened, who places his faith upon what Jesus Christ had or was doing for him, there on the cross, he was gloriously saved. And so, in this second thought, we see the conversion, or we witness the conversion of one of the criminal on the cross. The conundrum, the conversion, and thirdly, the third thought, the celestial city. Verse 43, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. When you die today, your soul will be with me in heaven." This thief was saved at the dying moments of his life because he understood and believed the salvation work of Christ on the cross. He accepted the offer. I remember there was one man who came to receive the Lord Jesus Christ in the last few weeks of his life. His daughter said, "Tough nut to crack," meaning that he would not receive. But on that day when we visited him at the hospital, we saw him coming to receive Jesus Christ in repentance and tears. We could not understand. The daughter was so relieved. How could this happen? Well, God opened the heart of this man just moments, 1 week or two, before he died. And we recall and we recount others too who were saved. There was another lady, 2 weeks before her death, she received the Lord Jesus Christ. How could it happen? Well, the mother said, "I could not understand. God opened her eyes." And it is our prayer that if you have not received Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, to take away the wickedness of the human heart, of your heart, come and receive Jesus Christ today. Jesus said to the thief, the malefactor, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." This is the place of eternal rest that Jesus had won for us on the cross. You know, there is another place that the Bible describes as the place of judgment. If you are not saved from your sins, you will be consigned to hellfire when you die. Death is the separation. Dear friends, we are speaking of very serious issues, and I urge you to think carefully concerning the welfare of your own soul. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I urge you to receive him today, because only Jesus is able to take away your sins. And so this man on the cross saw the love of God, that Jesus Christ indeed, he is the Son of God. All the glory of God belongs to him. He was the one that created the universe. Why would he have to condescend himself so lowly in such a humiliating manner to come in human flesh and to be hung on the cross? Well, this was God's plan. And our text tells us, verse 44, "It was the sixth hour, 3 p.m., and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour," or 12 p.m., and the ninth hour at 3 p.m. Jesus took his last breath. Our text tells us that he gave up the ghost. He asked the Father to receive his spirit. He has accomplished the task upon the cross. Verse 44 says, it was the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. For 3 hours, suddenly, the light was gone. And over that part of Israel, it was total darkness. And at the ninth hour, when the sun was darkened, our text tells us, Jesus took the last breath. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst. You know, we used to have a curtain here, a red curtain, very high up. Well, that curtain that was in the temple is at least 2.5 times higher. It would take 300 priests to move it. And at that precise moment when Jesus gave up the ghost, the veil of the temple was suddenly rent into two. The veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, the place where dwell the presence of God. What does it signify? Well, it tells us that by what Jesus Christ had done, we have access to God. And the sacrifices of the temple merely were symbolic to point the people to Jesus Christ. And since Christ had died, the temple sacrifices, in a sense, nullified, because the actual sacrifice, the Lamb of God Himself, had accomplished His work upon the cross. Thank God for this great salvation that was wrought that day on Good Friday. So why is Good Friday good? Because we remember the day when Jesus died. He died so that we might have life. After Jesus died, 3 days later, He rose again from the dead, conquering sin and death. This is the gospel that we preach to you, that we want to give to you. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we urge you to come and believe today. We don't know how much life, how much time we have. You know, when death comes, the separation is final. May the Lord help us. May the Lord save some soul who is still outside His kingdom, that he may, like the thief, confess as the Lord Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus would say, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The celestial city, the heavenly city, beautiful place, the place where God would recreate anew, a place where there is no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sickness, fullness of joy, heaven. This is what Jesus came to accomplish when He died on the cross. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for giving to us Thy word, the gospel of truth, that Jesus died for our sins, and 3 days later He rose again from the dead, that whosoever will believe would have everlasting life. O Lord, we thank Thee for the life that is within us by what Jesus Christ had won on the cross. O Lord, may Thou bless and may Thou cause a change to come to someone today so that he may or she may receive Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior and experience this peace and joy and the forgiveness of sins and the removal of a wicked heart. O God, may Thou save by Thy mercy. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.